In case you remember that whenever I'm up here of late, I talk about the differences between the human love that the Greeks called eros and the love of God for us called agape, and how we want to be like Jesus and love our neighbors the way he loved us with agape love. And today we're going to go to 2 Corinthians 8:9, which says, now Jesus, you know Jesus, it says, though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor. You know, we as human beings, we like to amass a lot of things. We like to gather things to ourselves. And this time of year, we like to give things that people know that they remember us for giving them. But Jesus emptied out his whole self. And, you know, I just about cried today when we were singing about Jesus coming to this earth and living in being born in a stable. You know, he's the king of the universe. Everything is his, and he created it all. And he came down here, and he wasn't just born in a house. He was born in a stable. And the poor, and that's the way we learn to empty ourselves. One day, a scribe came to Jesus. It says in Matthew 8:19, it says that a scribe came to Jesus. I believe this was Judas, the one apostle he did not call because he knew he would betray him. But this scribe came to Jesus, and the apostles were really glad to have him because that's why they wanted him to be the treasurer, you know. But anyway, he came and he says, I will follow you whithersoever you go. And Jesus said, the foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. Will you follow me? I can't promise you a lot of worldly riches down here, but I can promise you that I'll give you everything I have because I poured it all out for you. And that's what we should remember. You know, when one day, Jesus was, and James and John, you know, they brought their mother along even, and their mother says, oh, grant me whatever I ask. And Jesus says, oh, what do you want? And they said, well, let my son sit, you know, one on the right side and one on the left when you come into your kingdom. And of course, that made all the disciples real happy when they did that. But the point is that Jesus said, well, that's not mine to give. And, you know, the truth is that he wants us to learn to give of ourselves all that we have to all that we meet so that they can see Jesus in us. And that's what we should remember when we take the wafers and the wine this morning. Thank you.
Boy, what a crowd. That's great. During our prayer this morning, we forgot to praise God for the success in Beverly's eye surgery and hold up Gilbert. He's going to have his other shoulder worked on this week. So remember them in your prayers this week and your praises. We're in the Book of Philippians. Last week I started chapter 3. Chapter 3, verse 1 says, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the mutilation. For we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit. Rejoice in Jesus Christ. and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law a Pharisee, concerning zeal persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law blameless. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. He'd been impressed with himself until he met Jesus. Then he realized God was impressive. And he needed to become more and more like Christ, which is what God's purpose is for us. Verse 12 of chapter 3, not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of all that for which Christ Jesus has laid hold of me. Christ Jesus laid hold of him on that Damascus road. In 1 Timothy 6, 12 and 19, Paul wrote, fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, to which you were also called, and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. In Hebrews 12:23, the writer wrote, the spirits of just men made perfect. Here, the word in attained in verse 11 is to arrive at. But here in verse 12, it's a different Greek word, meaning gain possession of or laid hold of. So he's already attained or laid hold of not everything that he needs. He's not got it all yet. None of us have arrived. None of us have gotten everything that we can receive from God as far as maturity and understanding. He says to press on, pursue with deliberate speed, keep on keeping on. He wants to lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus laid hold of him. When God calls you, when he grasps you and brings you into the kingdom, he's got a purpose. I didn't know at 13 his purpose for me was to be a preacher. If I'd known, I would have run the other way. And I did. But he finally caught up with me. Actually, I caught up with him, maybe. But we crossed paths and he put me where he wanted me. Verse 13, brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. You know, so often we rest on our laurels. And it's painful, you know, when you sit on your crown. And laurels was a crown of a plant, and they have rough edges on the leaves, and you rest on your laurels, it's painful. We don't need to think about the things that we've already done and stop there. There are other things, different things, maybe greater things in store for us if we'll just keep pressing on. Keep looking for what it is that God has left us here for. You know, I wonder, what is it that he still wants me to do that I haven't done? What is it that that I haven't accomplished yet. I was talking with several other preachers this week, and it's amazing, more than half and almost two-thirds of the funerals that I've done in the last 6 months are for people younger than me. That starts getting scary. because we're on borrowed time, most of us. And yet God is the one that decides how long we live. But if we're still here, there's something for us to do. He's not done with us yet. Luke 9:62, Jesus said to him, "No one, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God." We're not to look back on what we've done. If you know anything about plowing, whether you're driving a tractor or you're using an old-fashioned plow, when you look back, your row that you're plowing isn't straight anymore. Christian, God's got a purpose for you down the road, and you need to be looking at what Christ has for you, not what you've already done, and especially the bad things. Don't consider the bad things you've done as holding you back or disqualifying you. Because in many cases, the things that you've done that the devil would beat you up with are exactly the things that God's going to perfect in you to use you to minister to other people in a way that I can't. You've been through things that I haven't been through so that you can minister to people in a way I can't. And that's why you're here. And looking, don't look back at what has ruined your life or what has slowed you down. But consider that that is something that has been equipping you for what God has for your future. He's not done with you yet. And it says in Romans 8:28 that He uses all things together for the good, for those that are called according to His purpose. Look ahead. God's going to use those things that He's given you, that you've gone through, for the benefit. Hebrews 6:1 said, "Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection." Well, none of us are perfect, but the idea here is maturity. We need to grow up in Christ. "Not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God." We're not going back to where we've been. Not looking to our salvation as the end of all things. It's a beginning. How many times do you lay a foundation when you're building a building? One time, I hope. And you start building from there. You progress. And that's what he's talking about. We're moving on. In verse 14, Paul says, "I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." The goal is the finish line in the race. The goal, the prize, is always the reward for victory. And the upward call is the judgment seat of Christ. Some folks have been taught that we need to be shaking in our boots about judgment day. That white throne judgment. When every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Well, Christian, you're not going to be before Christ at the white throne judgment. That's a judgment for the unsaved dead. Our judgment for what we've done wrong, for our sin, was put on Jesus at the cross. Our sin has already been judged. And Jesus has declared us not guilty because of His shed blood for us. Our judgment is the judgment seat of Christ. When we finish the race and we get the prize for the victory, our judgment is a judgment of rewards, of blessings, of promotion. 2 Timothy 4:7, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Paul's in the Mamertine prison when he writes 2 Timothy. It's different from the other letters. This letter to the Philippians was written under house arrest. He wasn't behind bars. He might have been chained to two Roman guards all the time, but he wasn't in the nasty prison. 2 Timothy writes from prison, awaiting death. He's going to be beheaded. And he says, I've fought the good fight. 1 Corinthians 9:24, do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives a prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. What is it that God has called you to do that you need to pursue to win the prize? Your race is different than my race. The goal that you're headed for, that God has given you, is different than my goal. We're all going to be in heaven, but He's got things for us to do here. Each one of us. See, it's not my job to win Jones. It's our job to win Jones for Christ. Maybe beyond Jones. Maybe other places in Oklahoma County or the state of Oklahoma. But we're working together. The purpose of unity is that we're all working together for God's purpose, because none of us alone can accomplish His purpose. In verse 15, he says, therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind, that if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. If you think that what you've done has disqualified you, get over it. Get over it. What you've done that others might look down on is preparing you to minister to people that are looked down upon. 1 Corinthians 2:6, however, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor the rulers of this age, who are coming to nothing. We're looking beyond the criticism of this culture. We're looking for the encouragement from Christ to receive wisdom about God to accomplish the purposes of God. Galatians 5:10, I have confidence in you, in the Lord, that you will have no other mind, but he who troubles you shall bear his judgment, whoever he is. Verse 16. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. So don't slip back. Don't fall back. Keep progressing, but work together. Have the same mind. In Romans 12, verse 16, the last part says, be of the same mind toward one another. And in Romans 15, 5, it says, now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another according to Christ Jesus. So we want to be unified. We want to think of each other as blessed and as co-workers in the kingdom. Where it says, let us walk, talking about a military formation. Some of you may have been in the military and remember those formations. Marching in step and marching together, an impressive sight as the unit moves together. I was in the marching band for several years, and spelling out letters and looking like we were mature beyond our age, all dressed alike, but moving in the same direction with the same purpose, playing the same song. Christian, that's unity. Nobody's going. During practice one day, we're out, it was hot, and somebody misread the cue. the guy in front of me all of a sudden did an about face and he ran right into my trumpet. Cracked my lip, bent the bell of the trumpet, he hit me hard. That's what happens when we're not working together. Makes a mess. We're supposed to be working together for this purpose because God's in it. Verse 17, brethren, join in the following my example and note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern. Look at the people who are doing what God wants them to do and do what they're doing. This has been a blessed week for me. I got to eat lunch with, or breakfast Tuesday with a group of pastors, meet with the elders of this church on Wednesday. Thursday at noon, met with 30 pastors who love this country and love Jesus Christ and want to do the best and influence this culture for God. And then Thursday night, I got to meet with another group of preachers I've known for a long time at Gerald Jocelyn's home for a Christmas dinner. It was a blessed week of meeting with Christian men and women who want to work for God, those some of them ahead of me in the race, so that I can see an example of where God wants us to be. 1 Corinthians 11:1. Well, 4:16 first, in that he says, imitate me. In 1 Corinthians 11:1, he says, imitate me as I imitate Christ. If you're going to imitate me, imitate the things that I do that are Christ-like. Don't imitate the things that are wrong. don't follow me into trouble. Follow me as I follow the Lord. Titus 2, 7 and 8, in all things showing yourself to be a pattern of good works. In doctrine, showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that the one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say to you. You want to be an example. And so you're going to have people that don't like you. Doesn't matter how nice you are, how sweet you are, how pleasant you are, there's always somebody that you're going to irritate. I don't know why that has to be. It was part of the discussion in several of the pastors' meetings this week that, you know, sometimes people don't like us. But God calls us to be disciplers, and our discipleship is by example. You who are employers, your employees need to see you as a leader that loves Christ. You who are parents, you're acting as Christians in front of your children is the best thing that you can do for them. The pattern here he talks about is a mold or an exact representation of the original. Something that can be taken to another place so that another representation can be made. Verse 18, he says, for many walk of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. Jesus said, as the time for his return comes, they're going to be false teachers and false leaders and cult leaders. And we're in that age now. In Galatians chapter 1, verse 6 through 9, he says, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than that which we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say it again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than that which you have received, let him be accursed. And so false teachers, back there and here and now, those that would mislead the people and teach to itching ears. Many of those who lead people astray have a said faith. Their faith is proclaimed, but their faith is not lived. We have many in America that think they're Christians just because their families were Christians, or they grew up in church, or maybe they were baptized as a child, but they have never ever surrendered their lives to Jesus Christ and accepted the Holy Spirit to direct them and empower them. We have many, many in America with a said faith, and they talk about being Christians. They may wear a cross, but their cross, and they're crossways to other people, and they do wrong things, and they set a bad example, and they talk about being Christians, and then out of their mouth comes stuff that shouldn't come out of the mouth of a Christian. One day, my helper and I worked for a lady. We were supposed to be picking up leaves in her yard, and all of a sudden she had us digging up chunks of concrete out of her yard. And it was hot, it was miserable. And by the time we were done, we hadn't picked up all the leaves that she'd expected us to with the time allocated. And my helper, he wasn't feeling well that day to begin with. But, I mean, we'd moved two or three wheelbarrows of concrete that had shown up in her yard. And when she was done, she told us what miserable workers we were, and she didn't pay us what we'd agreed to be paid for. She'd been talking God talk all the time we were working for her. But when we were done, she cheated us. And then she asked me for a referral for some people to help her. And I said, well, I can't do that. I can't ask Christians to come and work for you because you cheated us on our pay. You know, if you're going to be a Christian, you need to do Christian things. What you say you're going to do, you need to do. But you need to be an example. We all need to be. And the problem in our culture is there are way too many people that say they're Christians but don't know Christ. And the rest of the world looks and says there's something rotten about Christianity. Well, there's nothing rotten about Christianity. There's an awful lot of people that think they're Christians but really aren't. And they've given Christianity a bad press. We don't want to be there. Verse 19. Says, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. Well, that's pretty self-explanatory. In Hosea 4:7, Hosea wrote, the more they increase, the more they sinned against me, I will change their glory into shame. So even back in the time of Daniel, the prophet Hosea said the false prophets are showing up everywhere. Romans 8:5, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. We've got to watch the people who say they're Christians do Christian stuff. Those that aren't are self-focused. And here the idea of destruction, when it talks about destruction, is they don't have salvation. And anyone that has self-pride has a wrong focus. Verse 20. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians 2:6 says, and raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places with Christ Jesus. The prophecy about who we are and who we're going to be, an encouragement to us that heaven is there, and we are going to heaven no matter what things look like around here. In Ephesians 2:19, Paul wrote, now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and the members of the house of God. We're part of a tradition that's more than a tradition. We're part of a new people. Last Wednesday night, Ken Ham was talking about there being a race that the Bible talks about. So there are only two real races, the saved and the unsaved. He says, don't be unequally yoked with someone that's not saved. He said, beside that, there are no divisions. We're all children of Adam. We're God's kingdom. The last verse, verse 21, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to His glorious body according to the workings by which He is able even to subdue all things to Himself. A new body we get at His coming so that we will be all in all. Now there's confusion as you read the New Testament. It says that we are saved. And yes, as we accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, we are saved. His Spirit inhabits us. We become fit for heaven. There is nothing that can separate us from His love. But it says we're being saved. Well, yeah. Our emotions, our feelings, our thoughts, our intellect is being saved. That's what it means in Romans 12:2, that we're being transformed by the renewing of our mind. Our spirit is saved. Our soul is being saved. It's a lifelong process. That's why we don't hold people down in the baptistry until they finish bubbling. They're saved for heaven, fit for heaven, but they need to be conformed to the image of Christ. And that takes the rest of our life. And then it says, we will be saved. It's talking then about our body. If you haven't noticed, these things are falling apart. And one day at His coming, He's going to give us a new body. So our spirit's been saved. Our soul is being saved. And our body will be saved. And so as you're reading through, there's no contradiction. It's just talking about us being three-part beings. Body, soul, and spirit. Only when we're born again. Because before we were born again, we were body and soul. Body and soul. And as we accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, our spirit is born. And that's what's born again. We become a new creation. Why are we a new creation? We have God's Spirit united with our spirit to become something new and different than we were before we were saved. A new creation. One empowered by God that we weren't before. Before we were self-powered, self-motivated, self-directed. When we become born again, as we surrender more and more to God's power and His Spirit, we become Spirit-directed. He gives us love that we didn't have before. He gives us understanding that we didn't have before. And He gives us a persistence that we never would have had without His Spirit indwelling us. So, He says, watch out, there are wrong teachers, and they'll steer you the wrong way. And I give you Scripture, and I don't necessarily give it to you to read and check every Scripture, but you do have a blank place in the back of your bulletin. You might write them down so you could check on me later. Because I know I go too fast. I was talked to last week that I go a little bit too fast for everybody to keep track of the Scriptures that I give. And I've got my Bible marked, and a lot of them I've already got typed out so that I don't take an hour and a half to do this message. You wouldn't put up with me. But but do write them down if you can. And we're working. We've got a new computer with a new program. And we should be able, if we could get me lined up to the point where I give the Scriptures earlier on in the week, we may have all the Scriptures up as we go through the sermon as I'm preaching. Pray for me, because I need to be more organized than I am. Lord, we love You and we thank You for Your Word, the encouragement of it, the truth of salvation, the encouragement that we're a work in progress, that You have not abandoned, that You don't become distressed or discouraged with us, but Lord, that we continue to advance as we study, as we listen, as we yield to Your Spirit. Lord, if there's anyone here that is not convinced that they are totally saved, today is the time when they can come and accept You as Lord and Savior. Lord, we love You. We praise You in Jesus' name. Amen. Will you stand with us as we sing our invitation hymn? Please turn to 358. 358.
Afternoon with your family and come back tonight for the Bible study. Let's leave with a melody on our mind, number 307.